Good morning.
Good morning.
I've never tried this myself, honest, I've never tried this myself. But I've been told that if you're doing some kind of study and you've got a whole pile of books that you've got to work through in preparation, then one shortcut with all this is to take each chapter and to read the first paragraph and the last paragraph, and then you've got all that you really need. Which means, of course, that everything else in between is merely kind of the development of the arguments, or waffle, you might want to call it. Now, I have to say, I think that's probably slightly unkind on the author of most books and the hard work that they've put in, but there is something quite attractive, isn't there, about the idea of just cutting to the chase. Give me the key points, briefly, and let's get on with it. A whole bunch of waffle is never that much appreciated. I was chatting to a friend recently about the kind of book that we enjoy reading, and he mentioned he tried the old classic Moby Dick. But after 5 pages of description of the mantelpiece in Captain Ahab's living room, he'd given up thinking, come on, let's get on and chase some whales. Well, I was completely in sympathy with him. Now, that may make both of us literary barbarians, but it also means we are very clearly right. Let's cut to the chase. Let's ask the straight question. Let's seize the bull by the horns and the whale by whatever you seize a whale by. And that's what we're going to do today in our passage in Matthew's Gospel as we look at Matthew chapter 19 and verses 13 to 30, where we meet a young man who gets right to the heart of the matter. Here's the issue that he's asking about, the issue we're thinking about today. What does God want from me? What does God want from me? If you're not a Christian here this morning, well, we're cutting to the chase. I presume you're here because you've got some kind of interest or curiosity, at the very least, in what this whole Christianity business. And this may well be the question that you want answering. Just tell me, this whole Christianity thing, what does God want from me? Or maybe you've been a Christian for a short time or for many, many years. Well, it always helps to come back to the core questions, doesn't it? Let's cut out the paraphernalia and the waffle. Come back to the heart of the matter. What does God want from you? What does God want from you? Well, there's no better person to ask that question of than Jesus. So let's listen to his answer as we read God's word together. We're in Matthew chapter 19, which is on page 986 if you're using a church Bible. And we're going to begin reading at verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." "Well, all these I have kept," the young man said. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "Well, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first. Well, there's the question in verse 16, isn't it? Teacher, what must I do to get eternal life? It's short, it's direct, it cuts to the chase. Jesus, I want eternal life. I know that's what you're offering, so tell me what to do. Keep it simple. Give me a straight answer. What does God want from me? And Jesus' reply over the next few verses is equally direct and simple, and it is threefold. What does God want from me? He wants obedience. He wants total dependence. And he wants to be king. Well, Jesus is quite clear on the subject of obedience there. It's there in verse 17, isn't it? What must I do? Verse 17. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. And so the man comes back with another question in verse 18. Well, which ones, he inquires. Now, at this point, we have two options in the story. Either this man suspects this is some kind of trick answer that Jesus has given, or he has just gone from asking one of the most profound questions in the world to one of the most stupid. Stop and think about it for a minute. You are in Israel. You are a Jew. You are part of the Jewish community. And a Jewish rabbi or teacher has just told you to obey the commandments. Which ones do you think he means? Well, just to clarify that it's not a trick answer, Jesus answers him. And he quotes 5 of the 10 commandments from back in Exodus, with the addition of the all-encompassing, I love your neighbor as yourself at the end. There's no secret list this man is not aware of. Which commandments? The 10 commandments. The ones that God gave his people right back when he rescued his people from Egypt. Nothing's changed. It's all the same. God is the same. God is holy and perfect and pure. So to enter his life, you must be the same. Holy and perfect and pure. He is too good to tolerate evil. So obey the commandments if you want to enter life. Secondly, Jesus asks for total dependence. That's what he's getting at in verse 21 there. Go, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. The man, it appears, is rich. We learn that from when he walks away. That's not necessarily a bad thing, to be wealthy, but it is a dangerous thing. It is dangerous to be wealthy. You see, we pursue wealth. We long for wealth. We dream of winning the lottery because we see it as a way to avoid danger, to find security. But Jesus sees it as exactly the opposite. If you want to be perfect, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. See, no wealth, with no wealth, no possessions, you will have to rely totally on God. See, wealth brings with it a sense of security, or a sense of independence, a sense of standing on our own 2 feet. And that, says Jesus, is dangerous. It's very dangerous. Because he expects you to be wholly dependent on you, to give up your independence, to become his. He wants everything you have and everything you are. What does God want from me? He wants obedience because he is pure and perfect. And he wants total dependence because he is God and I am his creation. And he wants to be king. Verse 21. Do you see that? If you want to be perfect, says Jesus, come and follow me. That's an astonishing claim that Jesus makes there. If you want to be perfect, come and follow me. We often miss it in the eye-popping demand to sell his possessions, but to be perfect, this man must follow Jesus. See, Jesus is not merely here the dispenser of wise advice, the great moral teacher. He is the king to be followed. At the center of all of this stands Jesus himself, making extraordinary demands and making extraordinary claims. So the man cuts to the chase, right to the heart of the matter. He asked the straight question, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? What does God want of me? And Jesus' answer is equally straightforward. Obedience, total dependence, and acknowledgement as king. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. There are a few sadder lines in the whole Bible. What started as a conversation of great promise with this man who was genuinely interested in finding out about God, a genuine seeker after God, ends in watching his back as he walks away down the road. It's too much for him. God asks too much. And the disciples are alarmed, aren't they? They're greatly astonished by that. They're alarmed. Well, who then can be saved? Verse 25. What's going on? If this man can't make it, what chance is there for the rest of us? See, our immediate associations of wealth today are not necessarily positive, if we're honest, are they? We frequently assume that people get to the top by treading on those who are beneath them. So we associate wealth these days with the fat cats of industry. Those who appear, we think, to be living off the misfortunes of others. Wealth is not necessarily a positive thing. Of course, that association is not always true. Far from it. But it is the first thought that pops into our mind. We do not associate wealth with goodness. Well, in Jesus' time, the opposite was true. Wealth was associated with God's blessing. So for Jesus to say here that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God is to turn a whole worldview upside down. That's not the way things work. If it's hard by those who are clearly blessed by God, well, what chance have the rest of us got? And that's what the disciples are worried about. Where do we stand? And of course, throw in too here that this man is evidently a very moral character, isn't he? He's a good man. He has no vain claim in verse 20 that he's kept these commandments. He's never murdered. He's never stolen. He's never committed adultery. He's never been a false witness. He's been a loving son. He may well even have helped out his neighbor. His is not a life of extravagance and debauchery. He's a good man. That's a good man, excuse me. He's a man of respectability, of morality. He's been good. And he's evidently religious too, isn't he? He cares about spiritual things. It's what brings him to Jesus in the first place. He wants to know about eternal life. How do I get it? So here we have a good man who is spiritually interested and who's evidently blessed by God. And Jesus says it'll be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's not going to happen. Camels don't go through the eyes of a needle. Who then can be saved? Some of you just got it, haven't you? Well done. Who then can be saved? Well, Jesus has already told them. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Those who come like a little child. It's not the first time Jesus has taught this lesson. Those of you who remember back a couple of weeks ago, we saw that he taught exactly the same thing back in chapter 18 as we thought about those who were the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he brought a child and said, it's these. It's the little child. Disciples are obviously slow to learn this lesson, aren't they? Well, that sounds familiar. Not unlike me. And if you remember, this childlike quality that Jesus wanted to encourage was that of dependence, wasn't it? A child knows they are dependent on mum and dad. That's the key characteristic. So they come asking for help, not for instructions. Mum, dad, come and help me with this. Not, can you give me a detailed example of how I go back and do it? Come and do it for me. I can't. You see, the man came asking the wrong question. That was his problem. What good thing must I do to inherit, to get eternal life? He doesn't come as a little child. He doesn't come needy and dependent. He came as an adult, wanting to know what he could do to achieve his goal himself. And so Jesus told him, do you want to do this yourself? Obey the commandments, give up everything, and acknowledge me as king. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. See, what does God want of me is the adult question. It's the adult question. It's the one that reckons we can sort it out on my own. Give me the instructions and I'll be able to do it. Here's the question of the little child. What will God do for me? That's the little child's question. What will God do for me? That's the question of utter dependence. See, Jesus actually tried to give this man nudges in that direction through their conversation. Because God is pure and perfect, he does ask for perfection. Obedience is necessary. But you see, we can't do it. We're not able to obey. And Jesus tried to point that out to the man in his conversation. Did you notice the commandments that he missed out in his reply? All the ones involving God? Love the Lord your God. Have you never had an opportunity at a point where you've put something else ahead of God, young man? Never done that? Never loved something else more than you've loved God? Have you really had him at the center of every thought and word and deed? Well, it doesn't take a vast amount of self-examination to see that's not true, does it? And he leaves out the 10th commandment too, doesn't he? Do not covet. The acquisition commandment, the one that's all about desiring more than you have. And we learn that this man's great passion is his wealth. It's what he can't give up. Has he never really struggled with covetousness? Really? And he's very quick to reassure Jesus that he's always loved his neighbour as himself, isn't he? Which is a bold statement to make. And somewhat shown up by his unwillingness to give up his fortune to help his neighbour, who is poor. And we, of course, as readers of Matthew's Gospel, we find our minds drifting back to Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus' declaration there that the commandment not to murder is not merely about sticking your knife in someone's back, but you call your brother a fool and you've broken the commandment. And we see the emptiness of this man's claims to have kept these commandments. He hasn't at all. And we see Jesus gently trying to expose this man for what he is. Moral and upright and admirable in many ways, no doubt, but he is not good to his core. He is not perfect. He is not able to keep the commandments. See, if he wants to ask the adult question, what does God want from me? The self-sufficient question, what can I do? Then the reply that God asks for is for obedience. And he cannot do it. And neither can you, and neither can I. But if he were to ask the little child's question, what can God do for me? What will God do for me? Well, the answer is astonishing. The answer is astonishing because God will wonderfully. God will give you his goodness. He will give you his obedience. He will give you his perfection, and he will take your disobedience on himself. The Lord Jesus will take your record of wrong, your failure to obey God's good commandments, and your failure to love others, and your failure to love him, and he will take the consequences of that failure on himself, on the cross. And he will pay the penalty that you deserved. And he will die in your place for your sin. And he will give you in return his perfect obedience. His clean and perfect record of obedience so that you may enter life. If you're not a Christian here this morning, please would you pay very careful attention to what I'm about to say. You cannot be good enough for God. You cannot be good enough for God. Now, for some of you, that will come as a bit of a shock. For others, it will come as blessed relief. For both, it's true. You see, you cannot be good enough for God, but he can be good enough for you. Being a Christian is not about being a better person. It's not about being a better person. Rather, it's about admitting your failure and your helplessness and coming as a little child to ask God to do it for you. You see, he offers to deal with your failure and to give you his perfection. You've been a Christian just for a few years, or for 50 years, then please would you pay very careful attention to what I'm about to say. You cannot be good enough for God. You cannot be good enough for God. Now, for some of you, that will come as a bit of a shock. And for others, it will come as blessed relief. For both, it's true. You see, you cannot be good enough for God, but He has been good enough for you. You remember the other two parts of Jesus' answer to this young man, this question of what God asks for him? Alongside obedience, there was total dependence, wasn't there? And an acknowledgement of Him as King. Come and follow me. But that's a pretty tall order to ask, isn't it? Things aren't getting any easier at this point. To ask this man to give up his independence and his security in the form of his wealth was a pretty big ask. You know, to be honest, I'm not sure I would have the wherewithal to be that committed to God. He's asking a heck of a lot. To be that totally committed to Him. To be that totally surrendered to Him. To be honest, though I think I'm a bit ashamed to admit it, I kind of need that backup. That extra security. See, the adult asks the question, well, how can I manage to be that that committed to God? How can I drum up enough energy to do that? But the child asks, what can God do for me? And Jesus says, the impossible is possible with God. Why? Because He's able to change hearts. Because He is able to change our hearts. How can anyone give up all that they would rely on and come and follow Jesus? Well, because He can change their hearts. I'm not sure I've got enough faith to become a Christian. Stop thinking like an adult. And start thinking like a little child. Lord, this total commitment to You, this total dependence on You, it's hard work. Please would You help me? Please would You help me? Please help me to follow You. I can't do it on my own. As you follow Jesus, don't grow up. As you follow Jesus, don't grow up. Keep asking for help. It's what you need. And it's what He offers. But Jesus isn't finished yet, is He? Peter comes back at Him with some clarification in verse 27. Well then, we've left everything to follow You, so what then will happen for us? Have we done the right thing, says Peter? Are we going to be okay? Oh yes, says Jesus, because God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. What will God do for you? Well, He will give you a new family. And He will give you new places to call home and new resources to enjoy, because He doesn't see a bunch of individuals. He sees a new community. There may well be very great costs for you in following Jesus. There will be very great costs for you in following Jesus. There was for Peter and the disciples. But it was no lonely, miserable trudge through life for them. Because there were brothers and sisters to support and to encourage, to offer hospitality and love and care and concern, to give food and necessities, to give love and care, to give joy and delight. And there was life. There was life. The life that comes from being the person that you were created to be in relationship with the One who made you and who loves you. See, what does God want from you? Nothing. He wants nothing, because there is nothing you can give to get you eternal life. You have to come as a little child, expressing your utter dependence on Him and asking Him to give you what you do not deserve and what you cannot earn, and He will give you everything. But here's the thing. What does God want from you? He wants everything. Because a little child is utterly dependent. He wants you to give up everything and come and follow Him. Not because that will get you eternal life. No, that's a free gift. But because eternal life is all about knowing God and being in relationship with Him. And that means recognizing that God is God. And that means giving Him everything. See, Jesus meant what he said to the young man. He meant what he said, go sell your possessions and give to the poor and come and follow me. So here's the question. Does he say the same to us? Well, maybe. Maybe he does. You see, this man loved his wealth. He trusted his wealth more than he did Jesus. And he could not give it up, because to do so would have been to give up his status and his standing and his independence and his security. I wonder what that is for you and me. Probably different for each of us. So for some of us, it may be a relationship that is not godly. But we couldn't give him or her up for Jesus because we couldn't live without them. Because that would make us unhappy. But that sounds a little bit like idolatry to me. For others, it may be our reputation and the idea of letting other people know that we're a Christian. What would they think of you if they discovered that? What would they think? But you see, that concern about our own reputation is putting something else in the place of Jesus, and that too is idolatry. But I suspect that for most of us, here in the affluent wealth, we can wriggle as much as we like, but here in the affluent wealth, what is the greatest threat to our dependence on Jesus? It probably is money. It probably is our wealth. As we said earlier, money is dangerous. It's dangerous. Our expected standards of living are such that the idea of going without the latest gadget, or the latest phone, or the regular meal out, or the new clothes or shoes, or the treats for the kids, or, well, you fill in the blank. The idea of going without, that's unthinkable. Because life isn't life without them. Except it's Jesus that offers life. Let me ask you a question for you to consider. When was the last time that you sat down and you looked at your finances and you thought about your giving? When was the last time you did that? Because wealth is dangerous for those who would be dependent on God. And you know what? I find that really hard. I find that really hard. I think I may need some help with that. From the one who is able to do the impossible and change my heart. The one who has given me everything, his perfect record, so that I may enter life. What does God want from me? What does God want from you? He wants everything. But he is the God who has done everything for me. Everything for you. The one who has done the impossible and has provided the way for you to enter life. The one who gave himself for me. I reckon he's one who's worth giving everything to, don't you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you answer our straight questions. And Lord, sometimes we find those answers intimidating. And Lord, this one is impossible. We are not able to obey your commandments. We are not able to follow you wholeheartedly. We are barely able to acknowledge the Lord Jesus as King. And yet we thank you that you knew that. And so you sent your Son to live a perfect life, to die in our place, that we might be given his perfection, his obedience, so that we may enter life as he took our imperfection and our failure and our sin on himself. Lord Jesus, you are a great king to follow. And we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, so continue that work of transforming our hearts that we might be more and more committed to you, that we might be more and more dependent on you, and that we might know the joy and delight that comes from being little children embraced in our Father's arms. Lord, please would you help us to do that? We ask, as we face the challenges to our own dependence on you, our reasons for independence, whether that be money or relationships or status or whatever it is for us. Lord, please help us to be prepared to give those up because of the greater delight and joy and security that is found in following you and acknowledging you as King. We ask for your help as you change our hearts. And we ask too for that joy and thrill that comes from knowing that we are forgiven people who are loved by our Heavenly Father and who are welcomed into life because of what the Son has done for us. So, Lord Jesus, we are thankful to you that you have given us your perfection and taken our failure so that we might be secure. We pray in your name and for your glory. Amen.